morning. We will start by singing from your green Sing the Journey book, number 27, God of the Bible.
What a way to start. Welcome to worship at Walnut Hill. This morning, Ben will be sharing with us his understandings of God's Word. And one of my favorite places that talks about God's Word is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the whole collection of psalms, and it's all about walking in God's law, having our eyes fixed on God's commandments, treasuring God's word in our hearts, delighting in God's decrees as much as in riches, meditating on God's precepts, fixing our eyes on God's ways, and not forgetting God's word. So today is our call to worship. I'm going to be reading just a few verses from Psalm 119, a few of the 176 verses. And this psalm is subtitled, The Glories of God's Law. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. If we really believed that, wouldn't that change the world? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your statutes have been my songs wherever I make my home. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it contains prayers for every occasion and holds all your promises made to us, your faithful and faithless people. Teach us this day to hold your word more tightly, more appreciatively, more faithfully. In the name of Jesus, the living word, amen. And we will join in more singing.
Purple, sing the storybook number 124. I invite you to stand if you are able.
Thank you.
106.
Thank you. Good morning to all of you. So if you guys find a book, where do you begin? How do you start reading a book? Yeah, go ahead. The title, all right. Where else? What do you think? When you start reading a book, where do you start? Yeah, Preston? You open it, all right. You guys are starting real early. Would you start at the beginning, the middle, or the end? What would happen if you started at like the end or the middle? Yeah, you wouldn't. It would be really confusing, right? So books are meant to be read in order. So if you guys go to the library, there's way more books than this, right? How do you know where to begin? Yeah, Ellie? Okay. Anyone else? How do you know which book to begin with when you go to the library? You just choose one? All right. So I think libraries often have books in alphabetical order by the author, right? So do you have to start with the book that's written by Alex Aardvark, or can you go to any book that you want to? Yeah, so you can go to any book that you want to, right? All right, now I got a trick question for you. When you read the Bible, where do you begin? Yeah. Yeah. Where do you think? Where do you begin? Yeah, Andrea? Any book. Right, she's good, right? So, although this looks like one book to us, this is actually a library. Because there's 66 different books in this one book. So you don't have to start at the very beginning. Some people like to start with the Gospels. That's the story about Jesus. And so they start by reading the Gospels. And then maybe later on they'll read some books in the Old Testament or go to the some of the letters that are written in the New Testament. So the Bible is a very special book because it tells us the story about God and God's relationship with humans from many years ago. And it tells us the very important story of God taking on human form and coming to us in the person of Jesus. So we read the Bible to help deepen our relationship with God, and we read the Bible because we might hear God speaking to us through it. Maybe not in audible words like we hear our parents or our friends, but we can hear God speaking to us. We read the Bible to learn what it means to love and forgive. And we read the Bible to learn what it means to work for peace and justice in our world. I don't know if you guys have read the Bible on your own or not, but it can be kind of difficult to read too, because it's probably not like books that you check out at the library. Sometimes it tells stories that are very violent and sad, or sometimes the stories just don't make sense because of the way that we understand the world. And so one thing that we can do to help us read the Bible is to read the Bible with other Christians, and that will help us understand. Or there's some other books out there that can tell us what certain words mean or what certain passages mean. And when we read the Bible together in this church, we need you guys too, because you have an important perspective to bring as we think about what is God speaking to us as Walnut Hill. I don't know if you guys were here when we passed out the Bibles to the first and seventh graders, but we give Bibles to you all at those stages in your life because we think that it's important that you read the Bible and learn about Jesus. All right, well, thank you for your attention. Let's have a prayer, and then you can go back to your seats. We give you thanks, O God, for the Bible, for the many books that are in it, that we can read from and learn from. May we hear your voice speaking when we read the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. You can go back to your seats.
Will the ushers please come forward? Please pray with me. O God, everything we have comes from you. Utilize these offerings to further your kingdom of justice and love, and may your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:14. Well, I marked the wrong place, evidently. You, for your part, must remain faithful to what you have learned and believed, because you know who your teachers were. Likewise, from your infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, the source of wisdom, which through faith in Christ Jesus leads to salvation. All scripture is inspired of God, and is useful for teaching, for reprimanding, correcting, and training in justice, so that the people of God may be fully competent and equipped for every good work. And from Psalm 1, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their truth in its season, their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper.
You are likely aware of the practice in some congregations in which the scripture reader, after reading their passage, says, "The word of the Lord." The congregation then responds, "Thanks be to God." And in general, I think this is a great practice. But I'm always curious to know how that congregation would feel saying that phrase after some of the more odd or disturbing passages found in scripture. How does it feel after verses like these? Deuteronomy 25, 11 through 12. If men get into a fight with one another, and the wife of one intervenes to rescue her husband from the grip of his opponent by reaching out and seizing his genitals, you shall cut off her hand. The word of the Lord. Not sure what situation led to that law needing to be written. But. Leviticus 19, 19. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. The word of the Lord. Psalm 137, 9. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. The word of the Lord. Proverbs 27, 14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. The word of the Lord. Proverbs 31, 6. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. The word of the Lord. Acts 5, 3 and 5. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back of the proceeds of the land? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. The word of the Lord. And some of you might be familiar with the quite tragic story of the concubine in Judges 19. I was planning on including it, but after reading it again, found it too disturbing to include in worship without proper warning to parents and those who have experienced physical and sexual abuse. Indeed, funny and disturbing passages we have. It's tempting to just ignore passages like these for the most part, and I think it would be quite easy to never preach on any of them. Of course, it's dangerous business choosing which passages we include and which we don't. But verses like these do raise questions about how we understand the Bible and what it means to call it the Word of God. Now, I love the Bible and care deeply for what it has to offer. And I hope that this is communicated in my work as your pastor. But I also have reservations about the Bible, both how people have understood it and mostly how it has been used. So today I want to complexify our understanding of Scripture and gain an appreciation for its diversity. The idea for this sermon was partly born out of our yearly practice of giving Bibles to first and seventh graders. As the one who is primarily responsible for it this year, I gave it some thought. Part of me screams, "What the heck are you doing, Ben? You can't just give the Bible to someone, whether a seventh grader or an adult, and tell them to read it without any sort of orientation. What would it mean for our youth to start reading through Judges without a broader understanding of Scripture? What kind of theology would we be building in them?" At the same time, I don't want to create barriers to reading Scripture. Who am I to get in the way of God speaking through Scripture? This sermon is an attempt to make my way through these muddy waters. I offer this sermon as how I understand and approach the Bible, and pray that it may be helpful to you as well. So how do we understand the Bible, and what is its authority, and how do we know? These are difficult questions to answer. A seemingly logical place to start would be the Bible itself and wondering what it says. And yet, I'm typically wary of documents that make claims about itself. But people do turn to the Bible to see what it says, so let's start there. 2 Timothy 3, which was read this morning, is often quoted about what the Bible says about itself. On a surface-level reading, it seems that this is exactly what we have. We read, "All Scripture is inspired by God," or literally, God-breathed. But when we go a little deeper, we discover that 2 Timothy was written around the end of the first century, whereas the New Testament was not finalized until the end of the fourth or fifth century. The Scripture that Timothy refers to is what we call the Old Testament, not the Bible in its entirety. And so, actually, no passage that we come to in Scripture at the time spoke of the Bible in its entirety. So as we continue to enter this conversation about biblical authority, I think we also need to be aware that we have been shaped both by postmodernism on one end and the evangelical church on the other. And I am using some labels here, and I know labels do have limitations. Speaking of the Bible as involving God is dismissed by, quote, liberals on one side, while any disagreement about the Bible as the inerrant, literal words of God is dismissed by conservatives, quote, conservatives, as unfaithful and heretical, as if there is no other faithful reading of Scripture. There hardly seems to be a place in the middle. Well, I am here to declare that I happily sit between these more extremes, and that there is a place for you, too. One thing that has been helpful for me has been comparing the Bible to other sacred texts, for example, the Quran or the Book of Mormon. I can understand why followers of these books claim that they are the inerrant or literal words of God. They believe that God spoke directly to one person who wrote word for word all that God said. The entire process was completed at a specific time and a specific place. And this stands in stark contrast to the Bible, which was written by numerous people over the course of almost 1,000 years. And this doesn't even get into all of the editing and copying that was done over hundreds of years, not to mention the natural interpretation that takes place when we must translate from one language to another. And lastly, the writers do not even claim that they are writing, that God told them to write these words exactly. And so what we have then is this incredible array of books within the Bible. And for me, it's what makes the Bible so fascinating and oddly more true than things like the Quran or the Book of Mormon. Instead of recording God's exact words to one person at one time, the Bible is a diverse record of a people walking with God through many years of faithfulness and faithlessness. Out of this long history emerged Jesus of Nazareth, who lived on this earth and said and did wonderful things. It shares of the tragic death and awe-inspiring resurrection, which ignited the most influential religious movement. It speaks of the earliest Christians seeking to make sense of what the earliest followers of Jesus saw and experienced with their own eyes. For me, it's impossible to dismiss the human involvement in the formation of the Bible. As my seminary professor used to say, God chose to use the messy medium of humans. Sure, it might have been nice if God just wrote a book with everything that we needed to know and just handed that to us. But that's not what we have. And not even Jesus wrote anything. But this doesn't mean that God was absent from the process. I think 2 Timothy 3 can be helpful here, even if it may not at the time have been referring to the whole Bible. I think he is right to speak of Scripture as God breathed. Just as God's breath gives life to humans, so God's Spirit makes Scripture come alive. What we have then is God collaborating with humans to record the story of God's healing and love throughout parts of history, most beautifully seen in Jesus. And while this doesn't make things as plain and simple as we may like, we can be certain that God speaks to us through Scripture. As one author I read described it, while these may not be the words, plural, of God, it is surely the Word of God, meaning that the breath and spirit of God are present, and thus we can hear God through it. Here's one of the things that we may not like about this. Hearing God takes work. Especially because the Bible is a library filled with different authors, different genres, and different time periods. This makes the task of reading and interpreting Scripture both incredibly interesting and very difficult. Because of this diversity, we can't approach every book, every verse, every story with the same understanding or the same tools and expect a good interpretation. We are all aware of how the Bible has been interpreted very poorly and used as a weapon, how the Bible has been used to justify hate, oppression, exclusion, genocide, and abuse. Christians have not been faithful with the text, and we must acknowledge that we too fall into this trap. We must be vigilant in how we read and interpret. The differences between the books are, like I said, what make the Bible so beautiful, so frustrating, and so life-giving. It's rarely as simple as, here's a verse, so go do it. It takes study, it takes conversation, or even sometimes debate, something that parts of the Christian church fear. And yet the Jewish tradition from which we come includes a rich history of rabbis debating on the interpretations of Scripture and providing these for the edification of all. These various interpretations don't delegitimize their Scriptures, but rather enrich it. Now, this isn't to say that any verse can be interpreted in any way. There are limitations to how passages can be interpreted. But what is being said is not always clear. This morning, I want to offer some frameworks for what taking the Bible seriously looks like. At the same time, I want to be clear that I'm not saying that the Bible is only for educated people, or that we can never read the Bible until we understand these things. While the Bible can be read by anyone at any time, I do think these suggestions help ensure better interpretations. So I offer these in no particular order. Use. Ask the question, how am I using the Bible? 2 Timothy 3 talks about the Scripture to equip for good works. If we are using Scripture to harm, then we need to re-examine our use. Biblical threads. One way to guard against oppressive and abusive understandings of Scripture is to look at biblical themes or threads of Scripture, as I have talked about before, themes that are present through all of Scripture, like obedience, grace, caring for the marginalized. So when we are confronted with a passage that doesn't seem quite right to us, we can weigh them against the arc of Scripture. Amen. Context, context, context. We must understand that we are dealing with a different worldview than our own. Context makes an incredible difference. My professor tells the story of being overseas and learning that in order to order a certain type of soda, he would gesture like this. The next day, they traveled a few hours away, and while at a restaurant, he made the same gesture. However, instead of getting a soda, the restaurant owner began yelling at him. My professor's interpreter quickly explained that the gesture that he made was to request a hooker, and thus incredibly insulting to the owner. Context makes a difference. And one area relevant to context is understanding the presence of patriarchy in the world of the Bible, the history in which it was being formed and canonized, and the history of interpretation. Women's voices must be included in our interpretations of Scripture to work against this bias. Affect your life. Knowing the Bible is not as important as whether it influences your life in a Christ-like way. You can know the Bible factually better than anyone else, but if you do not let it inform your life, you have misread Scripture. Interpretation. Anytime we read the Bible in a language other than what it was written, we are already dealing with an interpretation. There was a group of editors who got together to make the incredibly difficult decisions about how to translate that text. You are reading their choices and decisions. Additionally, we must recognize that reading Scripture literally is but one way of reading. We might also read it allegorically, metaphorically, or morally. You may hear me say as I preach that I don't think a particular event literally happened. I don't say this to say that the story doesn't matter, but precisely because I am seeking to take the Bible as seriously as I can, which means trying to understand how the original author meant for the story to be understood. Reading with Jesus. For Anabaptists, we have tended to read all of Scripture through the lens of the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Furthermore, we read Scripture not as a final destination, but that which points to the one who really matters, Jesus. And as we read in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Word of God. Humility. As mentioned before, given how the Bible has been used in harmful ways, we must maintain humility in any interpretations we come to. Humility was a central teaching of Jesus, and just as the religious leaders of Jesus' day got things wrong, so do we. God's approval? Question mark. Not every verse has God's stamp of approval. Just because something is described as how it happened does not mean that is how God intended or intends for it to happen. Questions. Approach the Bible with questions, with curiosity. What might God be saying to me in this passage? What might God be saying to my community or to my church? In this way, we come to the Bible not specifically to gain knowledge, but rather to develop our relationship with God, to meet and hear God. And lastly, it takes work, and I know I've said this before. For me, just quoting a passage of Scripture settles nothing. We have to read that verse in context of what comes around it, who wrote it, and what time period. We have to examine that passage with the rest of Scripture. We have to be aware of our own biases that we bring to the text and to our interpretations. We have to look at different translations or different commentaries to get a sense of what the original word or passage meant in its original context. It takes work. But good work, important work, lifelong work, and work that I get to do on a frequent basis thanks to you. I get to ask, what is our best understanding of what was said then, and what might that say to us here at Walnut Hill now? I am frequently amazed at how something written thousands of years ago can still speak life to us today. And I am frequently saddened that thousands of years later we are dealing with the same sins, the same struggles, and the same traps that they were dealing with. This is not an outdated book by any means. Our theme this last year has been on the way with Jesus. The only hope of us staying as close to the way as possible is to seek to hear from God through engaging Scripture. While there are other ways to receive revelation from God, we will quickly lose our way if we do not keep the Bible as central to our lives. We cannot and must not give up the Bible. Because if we discard the Bible, we also discard the one who the Bible points to, Jesus, the Anointed One. I have found that the Bible speaks life. that it surprises, that it delights, that it's unpredictable, that it guides me in my faith, and that it gives me hope. And while I recognize the incredible harm done in the name of Scripture, I believe we are meant to use the Bible in ways that bring healing, invite love and obedience, encourage forgiveness, challenge oppression, and convict of that which is wrong or harmful. I dearly love the Bible, and I surely struggle with it. This is my prayer for our church. Amen.
As a song of response, we will sing from your blue hymnal, number 594. 594.